This morning, I want to show you two little gifts that my mother gave me. Who would like to see them?
Yes, we would.
Okay, I'll show you. They're two coins. They're still in their original little NatWest bags. Don't know if you can see those. Some of you who lived in the 1970s will have got similar coins, I've no doubt. This is the Silver Jubilee coin. How many of you have got one of these? I think we can do a straw poll of dating how old we all are. The Silver Jubilee coin. Do you know that this is a singular British coin? Because it was the first ever British coin with no writing on the back at all. On the reverse, the obverse is a picture of the Queen riding side saddle, and the reverse is just a little eagle thing and a crown and a few flowers. Nice one. And then, a few years later, I'm sure you know what this one is. Do you remember this one? 1981? Any guesses? The royal wedding, yes! My mum got me a little coin for that as well. And there's Charles and Di on the front, looking lovely. Still in a little NatWest bag. It's good. So my mum, my dear mum, decided to give me some coins. Two-sided coins. They have an obverse and a reverse. And she gave them to me. And this little illustration is simply to say that in our conclusion, looking at Malachi, I want to say how God gives us coins as well. He gives us these two-sided coins throughout the book of Malachi. And he kind of concludes a couple of coins in these last sections. He gives us the flip side of some things that he's already given us. And I want to explore just for a moment this morning the coins that God gives us, what the sides of them look like, why they're so crucially important, how these coins that are revealed in Malachi can be a blessing and help us in our walk with the Lord. So first of all, let me give you an example of a two-sided coin. Our covenantal relationship with God, the deal of love that we make with the Lord, you could easily describe it as up and down, has, on the reverse, a deal with each other. And God explains that very, very clearly in Malachi. The Lord says, nice and clearly, for the up and down bit to work properly, for your relationship with me to work well, the relationship between each other needs to work well too. So you don't just need up and down, you need backwards and forwards. And of course this is reinforced very much in the New Testament. Listen to these words of Jesus. And this is taken from John and chapter 13. Jesus says famously, "A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another just as I have loved you. You also are to love one another. By this all people will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another." And Christ says many other things about the relationship we should have together. But what a spectacular and an important point. Our pivotal place of evangelism is in the love that we share between each other, is in the care and the goodness that we show to one another. By this, everyone will know that we are the Lord's disciples and will be drawn in through our wide open city centre doors. They will look through that glass and say, wow, what a bunch. They really love each other. The love they share is so attractive, I long to be a part of it. And so it bubbles up and it overflows. And God says, hey, when that is right, there is a blessing up and down as well. There's two sides to the coin. Another coin that I want to look at this morning is the coin of the day of the Lord. Earlier, when we were looking through this passage, we heard about how the Lord will come like fire on the day of the Lord. It will be a refiner's fire, and it will be uncomfortable Those of us who are in the Lord will find the bad things being burnt away, but we will be refined. We will be made purer, and we will be made more wonderful, even though it might be a very uncomfortable process. It will be a blessing in the long term. However, we read in Malachi 4 and verse 1 something else about the day of the Lord. We read, "For behold, the day is coming, burning like an oven, when all the arrogant and evildoers will be stubble. The day that is coming shall set them ablaze, said the Lord of hosts, so that it will leave them neither root nor branch." It's a very, very frightening thought that the day of the Lord has a reverse side. Yes, it will be an enormous blessing for those who are in the right place with the Lord. But oh, what a terrifying curse it will be for those who aren't. There are some very interesting passages in the Bible. We're looking at one in a moment where God challenges us and he says, are you really looking forward to it? Is that something that fills you with joy? Yes, hurry along, please, the day of the Lord. The Lord challenges us and says, do you really want to pray that? Do you know what it's going to be like? It will be a ferocious fire. And this is the reverse of the coin that we are given. A frightening thought. Another coin that I want to look at is the coin of Moses and Elijah. And both of these men are mentioned in chapter 4 and verses 4 and 5. If I could just read those verses to you. Remember the law of my servant Moses, the statutes and rules that I commanded him at Horeb for all Israel. And then he says, behold, I will send you Elijah the prophet before the great and awesome day of the Lord comes. And he will turn the hearts of fathers to their children and the hearts of children to their fathers. And he explains these things. So Moses and Elijah are present. And as I'm sure you know, Moses and Elijah are present at the Transfiguration in the New Testament as well. Jesus goes up onto a mountain and there he is transfigured. His appearance changes in such an amazing way. And Moses and Elijah appear with Jesus. It's a mystical thing, a strange thing. Moses and Elijah, two sides of a coin, if you will. If you want a kind of a simple explanation of what it means, Moses represents the law, Elijah represents the prophets, and people studying the Transfiguration generally conclude that both of these mighty strands, the law and the prophets, are drawn together in this moment, and the baton is kind of handed to Jesus. But these two men are present in this passage as well. If you'd like an even easier, a simpler explanation of the law and the prophets, how about this? The law is physical, tangible doing, whereas the prophets are more about thinking and theology. It's an even simpler look at this coin. God commands us to combine those two things. We need good theology. We need right thinking. We need our spiritual lives to be in a very, very good place. But we also need, very seriously, dynamic, right doing. And when those two elements are not together, it is awful. Look at some of the examples. I've written down another little trail through Scripture, just to deepen our understanding a little on this issue. Luke 6:46, and again, as I said a couple of weeks ago, all of these references will be available in the Bible study, which is coming out soon. And if you go along to a home group, you'll be able to read that. And I'll also put them on my website soon as well. So if anyone wants to follow these references up and look at them in more detail, that's a good way to do that. In Luke 6:46... Jesus says these words, "Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and not do what I tell you to do?" Such a simple point. Why do you call upon me? Why do you act in this religious way, but you're not actually doing what I've asked you to do? Crucial. And then in John 14, And verse 15, Jesus says nice and simply, if you love me, you'll keep my commandments. Do you love me? Says the Lord Jesus. Yes, Jesus, I love you. Well, do precisely what I command you to do then, is his response. Demonstrate your love by your obedience. Your theology could be wonderful. Your obedience could maybe not be. Another example in the Great Commission. In Matthew, in chapter 28, Jesus says, go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. It's crucial, the Great Commission. Yes, go and proclaim the good news, but what do I teach them? Teach people obedience, to actually tangibly do, rather than just believe, rather than just to have good theology. And finally, what I think is the most spectacular example is found in the Old Testament, in Amos, where God really gets cross with his people for not demonstrating their theology with action, not having both sides of the coin. Woe to you, says the Lord, who desire the day of the Lord. Why would you have the day of the Lord? It is darkness and not light, as if a man fled from a lion and a bear met him, and went into a house and leaned his head against the wall and a serpent bit him. Is not the day of the Lord darkness and not light, with gloom and no brightness in it? I despise your feasts, and I take no delight in your solemn assemblies. Even though you offer me your burnt offerings and grain offerings, I will not accept them. And the peace offerings of your fattened animals, I will not look upon them. Take away from me the noise of your songs. To the melody of your harps, I will not listen. But let justice roll down like waters, and righteousness like an ever-flowing stream. Remarkable words. The Lord looks at his people and he says, wow, you've got religion down to a T. You believe all the right stuff. You sing all the right stuff. You dance in the right way. You wave the right flags. You strum the right chords. You do all of that. You are unjust. You are not doing the just and good and lovely things that I command of you. Crucial. Two sides of the coin, and they're completed in this last section, with the mention once again of Moses and Elijah, who are mentioned in Christ's presence. And in conclusion this morning, I want to say something about the last coin that I think is mentioned here. I believe it's the coin that we need to give to God. God gives us coins, and we need to give him a coin in return. I know you all want to know what that coin is, and so I will tell you what I believe it to be. The coin is the two-sided coin of sin and repentance. This is the two-sided coin that I believe we are called to offer God in the book of Malachi. Sin is a constant in our lives. It's an unfortunate truth that we are fallen and broken and damaged, and the good things we try to do, I wonder how many times have you tried to do something wonderfully good and then discovered that it isn't quite as spectacularly good. Have you ever had that experience where you try and do something and all it does is open up a vast vista of how much more you should be doing? A dear friend of mine went over to Haiti, and when he was there, he was asked, he was with a Tear Fund short-term relief project, just to build a little hospital wing, because he's a gifted builder. So he went there to build this extra wing of a hospital, and when he saw the horror and the suffering of this place, he was so gripped that he handed over all the money that he had on him to try to alleviate some of the suffering that was going on. As soon as he got back to the UK, he was so haunted by what he had seen that any spare money he had got, he sent back over there. He couldn't wait to get back and actually help. He vehemently called others to lend a hand, and when they went out to this little place, Baraka in Haiti, it had the same effect. It drew them in as well. And this often happens with the Lord. When we try and do something good, a whole vista opens out before us, and we realize how pitiful our contribution is, and how much more there is to be done. The Lord calls us into that place to be understanding of our sins. Of course, in 1 John we hear that we can't deny that we are sinners. There is another very challenging passage in Isaiah 64 where we read, "We've all become like one who is unclean, and all our righteous deeds are like a polluted garment. We all fade like a leaf, and our iniquities like the wind take us away." It's a serious point. But the other side of it is our repentance. That moment of realizing that we are in need, realizing that we sin, realizing that our efforts are not good enough, realizing that we need help, the moment that we repent and turn and call upon the Lord and say to him, just as the people do in this absolutely exquisite passage, "Then those who feared the Lord spoke with one another. The Lord paid attention and heard them, and a book of remembrance was written before him of all those who feared the Lord and esteemed his name." And this is the glorious conclusion of this wonderful little book. There are some really challenging, frightening, upsetting, worrying, offensive things that God says to his people. But at the end, some of them have a chat together about it. Isn't that marvelous? They turn around and say, "Goodness me, maybe we need to do something. Maybe there is a need for change. Maybe we need to reflect upon these things. Maybe we need to do what the Bible suggests we do, which is fear God. Realize that he is not someone to be messed with." I remember as a new Christian, what a surprise it was to hear a talk by Martin Luther King when he bellowed from the pulpit, "I am the Lord your God, don't mess with me. I am the Lord your God and I will not be messed with." And I thought, goodness, I've never heard of God spoken in those terms. Someone to be feared, a loving parent for sure. But someone that you do not disrespect. And so we're called to repent, to actually talk to each other, and to say to God, "Lord, please, how do we return to you? How do we make things right? What do you require? What do you mean when you refer to justice? I want you," says the Lord, "to love one another in such a way that the world comes in. I want you to love justice. I want you to be repulsed and appalled when people are dealt with unfairly and wrongly. And I want you, my people, to be at the vanguard of every good thing that is going on in this world. I want you to come before me in all humility. I want you to tithe. I don't want the cast-offs that you have. I want the first fruits," says God, "the very best, the choicest things, the best of things is what you offer me." Why? Because I am God. More than that, I'm your God. So you give me the best, says the Lord. And when you start to do all these things, when you do as well as believe, when your actions demonstrate your understanding, then everything starts to work. And what does the Lord promise? These words that I'd love to conclude with. It says in verse 4, chapter 4 and verse 2, "For you who fear my name, the Son of Righteousness shall rise with healing in its wings. You shall go out leaping like calves from the stall." What a great blessing the Lord promises for all who dare to do what those who feared the Lord did. They spoke with one another. They paid attention. They repented and tried to change. I pray that the book of Malachi will be a blessing for us as a church. And I want to reiterate what I said when I first did this series. I've got written down in my prayer diary the exact date that I felt God really set it on my heart to speak about it. And I thought, oh Lord, surely not. What a thing to bring to a new congregation. Surely something, or a new ministry I should say, something a little easier. But I want to say to you, well, thank you so much for listening and for considering. And please do have another read of Malachi. Consider those things. Consider all that the Lord wants to say to you through it. The vast numbers of things that, of course, I won't have covered in these brief sessions. And as I say, I pray it will all be a blessing.